Well, brethren, let's continue our worship of God this morning by taking our Bibles and turning to Psalm 103 as we give ourselves to worship through hearing God's Word. Psalm 103. In light of the Thanksgiving holiday, we're going to consider a psalm of thanksgiving of sorts. We're taking a break, obviously, this week from our series through the book of Ephesians. We'll pick that up again next week in Ephesians chapter 1. But for today, we're going to consider this psalm and song of gratitude, a song that praises God for all of the benefits that He bestows upon His people. Psalm 103. Let's hear now. God speak to us in His Word. Of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, in all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Israel, to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Would you bow with me again in prayer? Our Lord, our God, just as your servant David praised you for all of your benefits so long ago, all of your mercies and all of your steadfast love, we too ask, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit, that you would descend and inhabit the praises of your people, that you would come now and stir our hearts to praise, to thanksgiving, to worship. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I must say that there is a part of me that is still a bit surprised that our nation is still obsessed with the Thanksgiving holiday in some respect. Not because of tradition, of course, not because of the joy of feasting, not because of the holiday of fellowship and friends and loved ones, and Black Friday, right? It's just that giving thanks is a uniquely Christian practice. Now, other religions, of course, have aspects of giving thanks to their God, but Christianity, with its doctrine of grace, is unique. Everything that we receive in this life, everything that we receive in the life to come, all comes to us apart from human merit, as we heard earlier from the reading of God's law. It's not because of our righteousness. It's not because of our goodness. It's not because of anything that we've done. Unique to Christianity is grace. Everything that we have comes because of grace. And so in this respect, thanksgiving is unique among Christianity. Furthermore, I think even in a larger secularistic society, who does an unbeliever, who does an atheist actually give thanks to? G.K. Chesterton famously said that the worst moment for an atheist is when he's really thankful. He's really grateful. And yet he has no one to thank. What is giving thanks to someone who does not believe in God? Isn't it odd that in a largely secularistic society, our culture still emphasizes this holiday to such an extent? In fact, when we're talking about unbelief, when we're talking about giving thanks, we read Romans chapter 1, verse 21, Paul says that failing to give thanks and failing to honor the one true and living God is one chief aspect of idolatry and unbelief. So we can say, yes, people give thanks to fate, to our lucky stars, right? People give thanks to other people on Thanksgiving. People give thanks to false God. People actually give thanks to themselves for working and earning, you know, the things that they enjoy. But Christian thanksgiving is unique. And ultimately, at the end of the day, thanksgiving itself is unique to the Christian faith. Even when we kind of think about it from a Christian perspective, though, we do have those who cling to self-righteousness. And we might think, who are they giving thanks for? We're going to consider in a few moments the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector from Luke chapter 18. I thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people, not like this tax collector here. Even in this respect, it's unbelief. It's not Christianity. But there's a thanksgiving to God that isn't truly thanksgiving. It's wicked. It's sinful. So in light of all this, I want us to consider today, what is genuine Christian thanksgiving in light of these counterfeits? What does it look like? What is it characterized by? How does our thanksgiving differ from the unbeliever's thanksgiving, or the self-righteous thanksgiving, or the idolater's thanksgiving? What is uniquely Christian about giving thanks? Well, here in Psalm 103, I think we find the answers to just that. This is a psalm that, you just heard it, it celebrates the goodness and the gifts that God gives to His creatures and to the blessings that God gives upon His covenant people, described as those who fear Him and keep His commandments. I think we'll see as we work our way through this that this is a psalm that's suited for all people in all ages, in all circumstances. It's a psalm that's uniquely fitted for giving thanks to God. And I think you'll also see that it's a psalm that teaches us what is uniquely Christian about thanksgiving. It's a psalm that's focused upon our covenant Lord, on His character, His redemption, and the praise and the glory that is due to Him and to Him alone. And so that's essentially what I will hope to do this morning, to open up this psalm so that it rouses you a bit, so that it wakes you up, so that it stirs you to true thanksgiving and worship in light of the counterfeits of sin and unbelief. I hope that it stirs you so that you too can cry out with the psalmist here from the depths of his being, "Oh, bless the Lord. Oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Now, I'm not going to do a full exposition or go through the psalm line by line. For our purposes today, I simply want us to consider seven unique aspects of Christian gratitude from this text. Seven unique aspects of Christian gratitude that we see in this psalm. The first one that we see is this. True gratitude, true Christian gratitude, flows from the heart. True Christian gratitude flows from the heart. And I think in many respects we can say this first one here kind of encompasses all the others as well. It is what is unique about Christianity, right? Christianity is not chiefly a religion of behavior. Christianity is a matter of the heart. Sin is a matter of the heart. Love for God is a matter of the heart. Christianity is unique in this. So as we consider gratitude in light of heart religion, we can say, well, of course, the formal or the hypocrite or the manipulator, you know, might give praise and thanks to God on the outside, but true Christian gratitude comes from within. And it comes from deep within. That's what we see right here in verses 1 and 2 of this psalm. O my soul, bless the Lord. All that is within me, bless His holy name. David, in a sense here, is calling on all of his senses, all of his faculties, from his inmost being. He stirs himself up to praise the Lord. Many, of course, might appear humble and grateful. Others will thank God to ease their conscience, right? Because they know they don't deserve what they have. Others will participate in the thanksgiving and praise of God in order to try to earn God's favor. But you can almost hear it in David's voice here. It's like he's lamenting that he can't do more to express his gratitude. It's like Kim prayed earlier. It's impossible to recount all of God's blessings. It would be an endless stream of thanksgivings and praise and blessings of God. So David feels this tension. He says, everything I have, let it pour out in blessing and praising the Lord. Summoning all of his mind, all of his will, all of his emotions, his whole nature. How can he do this, though? This only comes from a heart of love. This can only flow out of a heart of love for God. Not a desire just to please him, not a desire to just earn his favor, not a desire to retain or to get something from it. This can only flow out of sheer, honest, genuine love for God. And this is where we must begin as well. If we are to praise God aright, if we are to rightly give thanks, it must come from within. It must be because we love Him. Love, in that sense, is the strongest emotion and the strongest motivator to true thanksgiving and praise. But as obvious as this might be, the more pressing question at this point might be, well, okay, how do we cultivate this type of inward gratitude if it comes from the heart? I can't just snap my fingers, right? That's why we need to keep reading this psalm. David turns now, calling himself to stir himself up to bless the Lord. He now turns to the specifics of those things which serve to stir him up to worship. And so that's where we come to our second aspect of true gratitude. Secondly, true Christian gratitude flows out of our knowledge of God's blessings. It flows out of our knowledge of God's blessings. Here I want to kind of contrast the pagan notion of thanksgiving, which can be repetitive, which can be formalistic, which can be mindless repetition, as Jesus calls it. Thank you, God, for all the blessings of this life, and kind of leave it at that. But compare that to what David writes here. Bless the Lord, verse 2, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Forget not all His benefits. How do we cultivate a heart of gratitude? By remembering and recounting the Lord's blessings in detail. One of the saddest conditions of our fallen nature is our propensity to forget, chiefly to forget God's blessings. There's a million reasons for this, right? We take His blessings for granted and forget them. We think we deserve these blessings, so we don't honor Him for them. We're ignorant and we think that we've done something to earn these blessings or that it came to us by accident. And so we don't give thanks to Him. We're so used to His blessings that we really fail to notice anymore. It's a sad aspect of our fallen nature. Charles Spurgeon likened this to a leaky vessel, a leaky cup that cannot hold water. God's benefits are just poured out upon us, right? And yet, it all just leaks out. We don't retain any of the knowledge of those blessings because of our sin. I think David feels this. I think you can hear this in his voice right here. He knows he's prone to forget. He knows his own tendency to overlook the blessings of God. And so he calls upon all of his faculties to bless the Lord and to remember them and then to recount them in detail. That's just what he does throughout this psalm. He blesses the Lord for blessings that are temporal and spiritual, for blessings of creation as well as redemption, for personal blessings that have come to him, as well as universal blessings because of the nature of God, for specific blessings and for general blessings. And we can hear him in his voice saying, forget not all his benefits. There's too many to list, yes, but forget them not. Forget them not. I must not forget them. And brethren, it is a unique aspect of Christian thanksgiving. Not just blessing a generic God for generic blessings. Christian gratitude goes deeper. It's not just sentimentalism. It's not just outward and formal. It's not without knowledge of who gave these blessings and the fact that He alone gave them and what He gave. Christian thanksgiving has long meditated on the blessings of God, on the specifics. And from a position of knowledge, from a position of intentionality, the Christian's regular practice is to express those. Not just with feelings. Of course, God knows I'm grateful. But to actually express it in praise, in worship, in thanksgiving. In fact, that is a reason, one of the reasons we gather here week in and week out in the Lord's Day worship. And the songs that we sing, the passages that we read, we are recounting God's blessings and we are praising Him for them and we are thanking Him for them. And this is to be a little microcosm of the Christian life. As we ought to, in all of our dealings, in all of our days, be mindful of God's blessings and take them upon our lips. This is true Christian gratitude. Thirdly, though, another key distinctive of true Christian gratitude is that the Christian is thankful for grace. The Christian is thankful for grace. I hinted at this earlier when I said that the Christian doctrine of grace is unique among all the world religions. And, you know, that's what we see here, opened up in detail. We see it here in this psalm. Gratitude for grace is the foundation for David's thanksgiving. Last week I talked about grace from Ephesians chapter 1. And I kind of defined it as grace is undeserved favor. But not just undeserved favor, it also implies demerited favor, right? It's not just that we receive what we don't deserve, it's that we receive the opposite of what we do deserve. And that's what we see here in this psalm, particularly in verses 3 and 4. What does David turn to when he begins to recount the benefits of the Lord? He says in verse 3, how the Lord forgives all your iniquity. Iniquity refers to the guilt of sin. It's not just actual transgressions, but it hints at our warped nature, our perversion, our deadness in sin. That's due because of the guilt of our sin. It does imply, of course, specific sins as well, but it's all-encompassing. You know what else is all-encompassing? The word all here. He blesses the Lord that He forgives all of our iniquity, not just some of our iniquity, not just the sins that we're really sorry for and we promise to do better on. All of our iniquity. In fact, He goes on in verse 12 later to say that as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. They're gone. They're gone without a trace, is what this metaphor appeals to. They're never to be found again. They're never to be recovered. They're never to be brought up. The Lord fully and completely forgives and pardons His people. Who is like this in all the earth? Who can forgive and actually put it away and never, ever bring it up again? This is the God that we serve. But this isn't the end of God's salvific work in this passage. Not only does He forgive all of our iniquities, He doesn't just wipe our slate clean, right? Here you go, you can start over now. He says in verse 3, forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. The context here seems to make it clear that He's speaking of diseases of the soul. Spiritual diseases. Christ being the good physician, the one who heals us spiritually. The one who gives sight to the blind. The one who makes the lame walk again. God doesn't just forgive. He rehabilitates us. Our warped and sinful and fallen nature. Then in verse 4, He redeems our life from the pit. He liberates us. He redeems us. He frees us. Once we were warped and sinful and broken, He forgives, He heals, and He enlivens with grace. He gives new life and He sets our feet on the path of life. And that's why David then says, He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. This is the abundance of God's grace that He crowns us. He doesn't just stingily say, well, I guess I'll forgive you. I got no choice because Jesus died for your sins. I guess I'll forgive you because, you know, I don't really want to punish you. That's pretty bad. No, He gives us a royal inheritance. We are crowned with the precious jewels of His covenant love and mercy. And what this hints at is that our ongoing relationship with God. Steadfast love. This speaks of covenantal love. A covenantal relationship in the covenant of grace. God is committed to us in love. And God is committed to us in mercy as well. This is how He deals with His covenant people. In mercy. That's what David echoes in verse 10 when he says, the Lord does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He isn't just speaking of our past forgiveness. He's saying our ongoing, our present status in relationship with God is one of mercy and love. In fact, these verbs here are in the present tense. There's a continual aspect. We still struggle with sin, but God still forgives. Our sinful nature remains, but God is leading us and healing us on the path of recovery. We still stumble and we still backslide, but God is in the process of redeeming us. We still don't deserve His favor. We can never earn it or live up to it, and yet we are crowned with it. Steadfast love and mercy. This is our status, our standing in this relationship with God. This is how He deals with His people. Brethren, of course, from the light of the New Testament, how can He do this? Isn't it because Jesus Christ was punished for our iniquity? Our sin was placed upon Him? Isn't it because Jesus Christ Himself descended into the pit that we deserve? That's what, you know, when we say the Apostles' Creed from time to time and we say that he descended into hell, we're not saying that he went to the lake of fire and that he went to this place of eternal punishment. What we're saying is that he experienced death for every man. He tasted death for every man, for us. He descended into the grave, to the pit. Is it not also that we have these things because of his ascension to the right hand of God and his continual intercession for us, through which we are then crowned with this steadfast love and mercy and can rest in this covenantal love and mercy? Jesus Christ brought these realities to us in full fruition. And it all comes to us by grace, because he is our substitute. He's our substitute. He lived and died and rose in our place. And this is what brings it back around to this notion of grace. True Christian gratitude is chiefly thankful for grace. For grace. Here, remember, I mentioned it earlier, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 18:9. And keep in mind, there is a very sinful and wicked way to be thankful for redemptive benefits. And we see that right here. Jesus says this: two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. They're both going up to pray. They're both going up to worship. They're both going up in the knowledge of God. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus: God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Sin and self-righteousness is focused on what we deserve, or what we've earned, or what God owes us, or on what we don't have that we think we deserve. But true Christian gratitude is focused on grace and is thankful for grace, knowing that we do not deserve that which we do have, that we do not deserve the mercy and the favor of God. What is uniquely Christian about giving thanks is it is entirely focused and undergirded by grace. Thankful for grace. Well, moving quickly, a fourth distinctive of true gratitude here. True Christian gratitude is content. In fact, they might be synonyms. True Christian gratitude is content. Look at verse 5. Who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God not only forgives, he not only heals, he not only redeems, he not only crowns, but he satisfies our very soul. He brings satisfaction and contentment, as he is our portion in our inheritance. We are pleased with having him and him alone. Our thirst is quenched. We rest satisfied in his provision, in the fact that we have him and are in need of nothing else. See, true praise and true thanksgiving can only come from a heart that's satisfied with what God has given. That's why we can speak of gratitude and thanksgiving and contentment is kind of synonyms, right? Because if we're truly thankful, we aren't restlessly craving the next thing. We find our satisfaction in God and what He's sovereignly chosen to give us. And so that frees us from that ravenous quest for more in life. Our fallen nature tends to look at things in this world for satisfaction. We tend to look for satisfaction in things created, in things horizontal, rather than in things vertical. But creation was never meant to satisfy our hearts. It was to point us to the one who does provide satisfaction. So when we are content, when we are grateful, we're free to joyfully worship and to praise and to express gratitude rather than being racked with anxiety for what we need next. True Christian gratitude is satisfied in God alone, resting in His provision, whatever it might be, content in that, and from that overflows a heart of praise and thanksgiving, rather than being racked with anxiety over what's lacking. But here an important qualification must be added. When we speak about being satisfied in God alone, we have to be careful to define that this God alone must be defined by Scripture alone. And that leads us to kind of dovetail here, a fifth distinctive of Christian gratitude. True Christian gratitude is thankful for the God who's revealed in Scripture. It's a very specific God with a specific character. That is the portion, that is the contentment, that is the satisfaction of the soul. And we see this in verses 6 through 8. David says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." David here is recalling and repeating almost word for word what we read of in Exodus chapter 34, where God revealed Himself to Moses. You'll recall that famous passage. And David is saying, I find comfort, I find joy in the God who has revealed Himself to be this God. I'm finding joy and gratitude and contentment in the person and the character of the Lord and how He has revealed Himself. This is important. It's important even for us who confess the one true and living God. How easy is it to just be thankful or abundant in thanksgiving when we agree with God? When He does things that, you know, please us. How easy is it to be thankful when we experience His blessing? How easy is it for us to frame an idol, a formulation of who we think God is or what God want to be like, and to think that idol instead? David here is going back to kind of ground zero of how God has revealed Himself to man. Not, he does thank God for His benefits. We just saw that. But he goes on. He says, no, I am thankful. I find my joy and satisfaction in the God of Scripture. This is why, brethren, we need to be people of the book. This is why we preach and teach verse by verse. This is why our aim is to teach and preach God-centered messages rather than man-centered. This is why we our focus, our gaze ought to be on the character of God and His revelation of God and building people up in sound doctrine of this God rather than simply on our needs, our wants, our struggles, our brokenness. True satisfaction comes when we are infatuated with the God who has revealed Himself on the pages of Scripture and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we always must come back to this as well. The Word is what ought to give rise to our praise and thanksgiving, not our feelings chiefly, not our experiences. Not because we love the good things we have in life. Truth inflames thanksgiving. True Christian gratitude is focused on the giver, not the gifts. On the person who has been revealed to us in the face of Jesus Christ in the Word. Because otherwise, thanksgiving will be a fleeting thing. It'll be a fickle thing. It'll rise and fall with the ups and downs of life. And ultimately, trials will extinguish our thanksgiving because we're not focused on God alone. This leads very naturally to a sixth distinctive of Christian gratitude. Again, this kind of is dovetailed with this last one. True Christian gratitude is thankful for God's fatherly care. It's thankful and it's focused on God's fatherly care. Look at verses 9 and 10 and then skip down to 13 and 14. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever, nor does He deal with us. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And then verse 13 and 14. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. David understands that God deals with His people as children, as a loving father. And this stirs him to thanksgiving and to praise. You see, entailed in this is the fact that he knows that sometimes God chides. He chastens. He disciplines. He brings trial. He brings difficulty. He brings heartache. But not for long. Not unreasonably. Not harsh. Even in this, David goes on to say, He gives us far better than our sins deserve. One commentator has said here, our sins are heavy, but His corrections are light. Our sins are long and consistent, but His strokes are short and occasional. Our sins are daily, but His patience is infinite. You see, we can be thankful for God's fatherly care, knowing that at times He does chasten us for sin. But we know that He does this as a father. His punishment, His chastening is not punitive. He's not a judge punishing us. He's a father correcting us. It's not to punish us and to, you know, make us sorry. It's because He loves us and is transforming us. It's transformative chastening and discipline. It's an instrument of grace. I've heard it put this way before, and I've used this illustration before, but works-based religion, flowing from an unhealthy fear of God's anger, says, oh no, I messed up. My dad is going to kill me. But the gospel comes to us and says, oh no, I messed up. I need to call dad. It kind of puts it in perspective. Yeah, I messed up. Dad's going to be disappointed with me. But I don't need to run from Him. I need to run to Him. And this brings us back again to Jesus Christ and the gospel and the fact that through Christ, He has completely taken the punishment and the justice due to our sin. And we will never again face the penalty of that through faith in Him. Knowing that we will not pay the penalty for our sin impels us to run to Him, to run into His holy presence even on our worst days. Knowing that He will not and He will never turn us away. So true thanksgiving, true gratitude for God's dealing with us flows out of a knowledge of His fatherly care. That means that we can be thankful in the good times and in the bad times. When things are going well as when things are falling apart. When we're outwardly blessed like Solomon, or when we're sitting in dust and ashes having lost everything like Job. We can do this because He knows our frame. He knows our temptations. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our troubles. He knows our anxieties. He knows them all. He's conscious of this. And as a loving Heavenly Father, He has particularly fashioned all of our circumstances. Everything that happens to you in your life has been particularly fashioned by a loving God to transform you, to redeem you, to heal you. Even when this work hurts a little bit, knowing that we can call upon Him as our Father overflows in a heart of thanksgiving and praise to Him. That's the only way you'll be able to give thanks in all circumstances. Right? Only way you will ever be able to give thanks in all circumstances, knowing that He loves you as a Father and has not brought these circumstances upon you by accident. Well, brethren, there's many more things that we could consider in this psalm, but today I want to leave you with one last aspect or distinctive of Christian gratitude. Seventh and finally, true Christian gratitude looks ahead to the age of come, to the age to come. True Christian gratitude looks ahead to the age to come. And we're not going to go in detail here, but from the rest of this psalm, really from all of this psalm, it should be clear that there's some anticipation here by the psalmist, David. He's looking forward to something. He knows that redemption has began, but it's not yet complete. He knows that the healing has begun, but it's not complete. That the crowning has begun, but it's not complete. He's looking forward and saying, God heals all your diseases, knowing that that day of true body and soul healing is still in the future. He can say in one sense, yes, He renews your youth like the eagles, right? Gives you kind of new life, born again, forgiveness, right? Knowing that that true eternal new life is still waiting the last day. And this is kind of his contrast in verses 15 through 19 of this psalm. He focuses on how our lives are short. Our days are like grass. But the Lord is from everlasting. And His steadfast love for those who fear Him is from everlasting and to everlasting. And His kingdom, verse 19, is forever. He has this forward focus here. And of course, we know the kind of consummation of this comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who came and said, the kingdom of God is upon you in His earthly life. He is the one who has ascended as the first fruits to the presence of God, who will usher us into His presence. We will follow in His train. But there's a forward-looking anticipation here. And then I think in verses 20 through 22, we kind of see the consummation of this. As He calls upon the angels to bless the Lord, and the mighty ones, and the hosts, and the ministers, and all of His works, and all of His creation to bless the Lord. He's anticipating, He's looking forward to that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. When every creature on the earth and in the heavens and under the earth will sing praise to God. And so my point in all this, about drawing this to your attention, is that it's not just present blessings that ought to inflame our hearts to thanksgiving, but it's our future hope as well, because that is the reality of the promise that we have. That inheritance that awaits us. We only have a foretaste of it now. But when we look ahead with the eyes of faith, when we know what awaits us, we are to be stirred with thanksgiving and with praise. Just in this respect, if David could cry, "Oh my soul," when he saw the types and shadows of Christ, right? Just shadows on the wall of what we have revealed, the full mystery of the revelation of God in Christ, how much more so should we be stirred to praise and thanksgiving as well? We have greater revelation than David. We have a greater foretaste than David. We have the Holy Spirit poured out upon us. We have the consummation of Christ's work being brought into this age. The age to come is breaking into this age. And so in light of all this, from the heart, from a knowledge of God's dealing with us, grounded in grace, fueled by contentment, resting in who God is and His fatherly care for us, let us look forward to that future consummation and that reality that awaits us. And let these things stir our heart to worship and to praise and form us into a people of thanksgiving. This is what, despite all the ups and downs of life, despite the times of prosperity and poverty, despite the things that bring us joy and the things that bring us down, knowing God and knowing what His Word says and resting in Him alone and keeping our eyes not on the things of this life, but in the life to come, that lies at the heart of what true thanksgiving is all about. Well, brethren, I hope that you've seen just a picture from this psalm. Aspects of Christian thanksgiving that are unique to the revelation of God in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray that this has stirred your heart as well. To recount the Lord's benefits, to rest satisfied in God alone, and to rest in His fatherly care for you despite what tomorrow, Monday morning, might bring. May God give us grace. May God give us mercy to hear these things and to respond appropriately to the praise of His name. Amen. Let's pray.